just anything, if you'd like to share that, I think it'd be maybe good for us just to hear a testimony tonight, what God might be doing in your life, or just some verse of scripture that God's brought to your heart and mind. Anything at all tonight? Alrighty then, well, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 20. Oop, I got two pairs of glasses. Let's see. Where's Brother Riggs when I need him? I got an extra pair of glasses I can give to him tonight. I'm going to be honest, I'm super tired. And I could lay down on the floor and go to sleep right now. So I need to do something to get me juiced up here. So when you stand, we're going to do Father Abraham. Is that okay with you guys? Boy, you're a tough crowd tonight. Wow. No Father Abraham, no testimonies tonight. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read the first 19 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that you just help us to get something out of it that would be of help to us tonight. We need it. We need your help. And we are a needy people, and that's a reality. So, Lord, teach us what you want us to know. I pray in your son's name. Amen. We sang the last hymn, invitation song. In fact, if you look at the hymnal, above that hymn, you'll see up in the right-hand corner a hymn of invitation. Those are things we normally will have played during the time of invitation. We don't often sing it, but I had it done on purpose because of what it says. I surrender everything to you. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. That is a song. It's a song intended to stir people's minds as they are listening during a time of invitation. For us, we don't necessarily have to sing the words, because if you're like me, you've grown up in this type of a church. I've been in these type of churches for 65 years. I've never grown tired of them. I don't get tired of this. So I've heard these songs for 65 years. And when I think about those words, I know them well. And so do you, more than likely. You know them. So when Melanie or Patty or whoever it may be is playing this instrument, you don't necessarily have to have somebody singing the words to know what those words are saying. But have you ever stopped to consider the words in relation to yourself before God? Can I truly say I'm truly, totally surrendered to him? Are you truly surrendered to him tonight? That's something that only you and God know. I mean, others may look at you and say, that looks like a surrendered person to me, but only you and God really know. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, we find in this 22nd chapter probably the greatest testing of a believer that could ever be rendered. I know, you know, of course, Job would rival that statement, but we're talking about someone who freely surrendered all to his God. Job did not. Those things were taken from him, and he still had the spiritual character to say to God, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But here, God gave him a choice. I want you to notice about this that, and you see this statement made in verse 2. Notice there, he says, take thou thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. A burnt offering. When you go to Leviticus chapter 1, in fact, do that for a second. Just go over to Leviticus chapter 1. And in that very first chapter, in the book that explains all the sacrifices of the Jewish system, we find these things taught about the burnt offering. You notice in verse 3, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. It's a voluntary offering. It's something that the one who is bringing the offering has decided on his own account. I will bring this. I'm choosing to do this. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him as a voluntary offering. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound very voluntary to me. But I will tell you this. Abraham actually did have a choice. He could have chosen to not obey God. He could have done that. But he chose to honor the Lord and give his son as a voluntary sacrifice before the Lord. You notice another word in verse 2, and that's the word love. This is the first time in human history that the concept of love is brought about. That's the first time you'll hear in the Bible the word love. A love for one person to another. A love of a father for the son. That's the first time. And he said, I want you to take this son that you love, and I want you to voluntarily give him to me as a sacrifice. That's hard. That's hard hearing. It's hard living. You and I, we cannot conceive of taking one of our children and sacrificing them. But that's what God asked Abraham to do. I want you to take your son, I want you to kill him. I want you to give him to me totally, in a voluntary way. And I know how deeply you love him. And I know he's your only son. But I want you to give him to me. You know, sometimes, can we be honest? Sometimes being a Christian isn't for the faint of heart, is it? I mean, if we really get serious about living for Jesus Christ, it's not of the faint of heart. Have you ever come to that point in your life and you have said to God, take this son, take this daughter, and do whatever you want with them. I give them totally to you. Whatever you want. Wherever you want to send them, they're totally yours. I voluntarily give them to you. This is for you. I love them. They're dear to me. And listen, let's be honest, there's something very special about the love of a parent and a child, is there not? Just is. And by the way, you'll notice that he is referred to here as a lad. That is a description of someone who's young. I looked at several sources, and they believe Isaac, and I've misspoken in times past, they believe it was between the age of 26 and 32. He is no kid, but he was to Abraham. How old is Larry?
52.
He's still your kid, isn't he? He's still your lad. Chris will celebrate in May his 37th birthday on Wednesday. Corey will celebrate his 36th birthday. They are still my boys. It'll always be that way. If the Lord allows me to live into my 90s, and my sons live into their 60s, guess what my boys will be? My boys. They'll never change. God said, I want you to take this individual who is so precious to you that you love so much, and I want you to voluntarily give him to me. God wasn't going to force Abraham. He didn't grab him by the back of the collar and march him up the hill of Moriah. He chose to go. He chose to do this. Yes, God was persuasive, and it's no different than what we read in the words of the Lord Jesus. And you find those words of the Lord Jesus in which he says, I want you to give me everything. Everything. I want it to be mine. There's an interesting statement in James chapter 2, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? But he didn't offer Isaac upon the altar. Remember, we just read it. As he lifted the knife to plunge it into his son's chest, or to take it across his neck as most sacrifices were offered, God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't. Don't. And by the way, you notice down in verse 12 of Genesis 22, God says to him, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. He didn't say, now I know that you believe me. That was not the issue. Abraham had long ago proved that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But here he says, now I know that you fear me too. Do you fear God tonight? Do I fear God tonight? I'm not asking if you believe him, but do you fear him? Where you would say, God, I fear you so much, I cannot even conceive of ever saying no to you about anything. No matter what you ask me to do. Why? Because you are God. You are the great and mighty God. You are the great and dreadful God who inhabits eternity. You're the high and holy one who I cannot imagine saying no to you. Well, Abraham, now I know that you fear me as well as believe me. You know, we tend to try to teach people not to have fear, and the scripture teaches that. But it's okay to fear God. It's okay to have a healthy fear of God. Not the fear where you're constantly doing this, but the fear of you as a child breaking your Heavenly Father's heart. Because of the way Harold feels about Larry, the way that Nick feels about his son sitting right beside him is the same way God feels about me and about you. That's the way he feels. Tremendous, tremendous thoughts here as you look at this chapter. So I ask you again, are you willing to offer what is most precious to you upon the altar? You notice that God's blessings were poured out on Abraham because of Abraham's obedience. When he finally made that trek up Moriah and bound his son after he had built the altar, and he physically had to, now that he's bound, he would have to physically pick up his son and place him on the altar because Isaac is bound. That's what he did to sacrifices. You bound them. So he had to physically pick his son up and place his son on that rock altar in order to give that final motion of bringing his son to death. And when God stopped him, he said, I'm going to give you these blessings because of your willingness to fear me, your willingness to obey me. You notice in verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He said, you have not withheld from me the thing I've asked of you. Another thought that goes through my mind. Am I withholding something that is keeping God's very best blessings from entering into my life? What am I withholding from my Heavenly Father, in which he says, you know, I want to bless you so much, but Jeff, I can't do it. Because you simply refuse to release everything into my hands. You simply refuse to fear me. You simply refuse to give me that which I've asked of you. It could be that sometimes we don't see God work in a greater way simply because we have not come to that point of surrendering. Instead, we withhold from him. So just want to look at these simple thoughts tonight of things that are precious to us, that we need to come to the point where we say, God, I'm going to bring it to you as a voluntary offering, a burnt offering. And once the sacrifice is given and it's consumed, you know what you can't do with that sacrifice once it's burnt? You can't take it back. It's completely consumed. It's completely given to God. So I just want you to consider these things, simple thoughts tonight. Things that you can place on the altar before God, your own burnt sacrifices. First, place on the altar your family. Place on the altar your family. Again, I noted already that God looked at Abraham and said, I want you to take your son that you love. God expects to be first in our lives. Not our wives, not our children, and if you're a woman here, not your husband, not your children, him. He expects to be first. The best thing you'll ever do in your children's lives is to teach your children to love God more than they love you. I don't know that that's necessarily a hard thing to do, but I think it sometimes may affect our pride. You know, I want my son to think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. He needs to think that God is the greatest thing in his life, not dad. He needs to learn to love God with all of his heart and soul and mind more than he loves you. The words of Jesus in Luke 14, the 26th and 27th verse, he said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. We already know that it's a comparative statement. God is not actually asking any human being, be it the disciple or anyone else, to hate their father or their mother or their sister or their brother. But he is saying, in comparison to your love for me, your love for your family would appear as hate. That you would do anything and everything, no matter how your family may respond to you. Sometimes parents freak out when a child goes to a youth camp and they come back and they say, I surrendered my life to the Lord. What do you mean you surrendered your life to the Lord? Well, we had a missionary there this week at camp, and you know, he's down in Tanzania or wherever it may be, and I'm just asking God if he wants me to go to Tanzania. Oh, son, you've got to go to Fairmont State. You got to go to WVU. You got to go to Ohio State. You got to go to some school, get a really good education so you can have a really good job, so you can have a whole bunch of money, so you can be satisfied. And sometimes when we hear those things, we panic. It's like, I don't want my son to go halfway around the world where I only get to see him every 4 or 5 years. I don't want that to happen. That's sometimes where our mindset is. You say, how do you know that? Because that was my mindset. I don't want my children to leave. I remember those days back at Enon First Baptist Church. I would pray in the auditorium. I'd make my rounds around the auditorium. And one morning, and I've told you this before, it dawned on me that my sons were getting to the point where I only had like 3 or 4 years left with them before they would start heading off. And I stood there, this may sound stupid to you, because it was a stupid thing to say. And I said, no, God, you cannot. You cannot take them. No, nope, nope, nope. Have you ever said something like that to God? Well, I did. So I, you know, it's like that, no. And finally, God just kept dealing with me. Whatever I want, would you be willing to give it? And finally, you know, God won. See, that's the point, though, with God, is he's eventually going to win. So why fight him from the beginning when you know somewhere down the line he's going to win? And sometimes when we wait to let God win down the line, it means we've been so obstinate toward him. God says, well, I'm going to have to take you to the woodshed. I'm going to have to break you of this attitude of withholding from me what you will eventually give me, one way or the other. So it'd be best for us, would it not, if we just say, God, I surrender all right now. Not next year, not 5 years from now. I surrender all right at this very moment. God, you can have my family. Lord, whatever you want to do with my family, you can do with them. You know what? Sometimes God does want our children to be plumbers. I think about Greg's work. You know, he's working up, Fort Martin, something like that right now. And I would not want his job for that's one thing I hope the Lord will never call me to do, is work up 300-400 feet up in the air, you know, like he does. You know, he's out there doing that kind of work. But if God said, I want your son to be a boilermaker, okay. I want your daughter to be a nurse. Okay. I want your child to do this. Okay, God, whatever you want. That's the whole point. You know, as a minister, doing this now for 40 plus years, it's like, well, I want my kids to all follow my footsteps. I want all my kids to be missionaries and all my kids to be pastors of churches. And, you know, you see that sometimes. You know, this pastor has a succession of sons who are all ministers. And you know what? Praise the Lord. But sometimes that's not what God wants. Just like we saw this morning with the maniac of Gadara. No, you know, you can't go with me. You stay home because I need you here at home to do a work for me. So when it comes to this, there's no preconceived ideas of what my child will be. It's God, what you want them to be. God, I will try to steer them to seek you. I'm not going to push them. Be a missionary. Be a missionary every day. You know, none of that. Just let God have his way. Yeah, it's good. Good devotion thing to read a missionary stories. It's a good thing to constantly keep them in the scripture. It's a good thing to expose them to a lot of these wonderful preachers. I mentioned this morning, maybe with Sunday school class, I've been trying to get a hold of Rich Tozier to come back for a meeting in 2026. I've been listening to Scott Pauley quite a bit. Man, what a powerful preacher he is. You know, it's good to expose your kids to those things. But I'm not going to do it necessarily, be a preacher, be an evangelist, be a missionary. No, no, be whatever God wants you to be. And I've surrendered you because I've placed on the altar of my family. Have you done that? Have I done that? Placed our families on the altar. Again, these are just simple thoughts. How about place on the altar our time? Our time. Our granddaughter, Naomi, had a birthday celebration. So Doug and Joe Packard came down from Pennsylvania, and a couple of her little friends were here and their parents, and took a little portion of the afternoon. We started at noon, finished up about 2:30, something like that. So I didn't get started to work what I needed to do till about 2:30 in the afternoon. I ended up having to do some extra things that I wasn't supposed to do, but I had to do because it had to be done. I got done here about 10:30 last night, finished up. Well, that's not a big deal because everybody has those kind of days where you just got to work late. You got to get things done. You need to get done. Whether you didn't get to your laundry because you had all these other things going on, you didn't get to it late at night, whatever it may be, it's not a big deal. But the point is this. In my mind right now, it's like every single moment of every single day is just eaten up with things. You ever feel that way? I mean, this is what I'm hearing from men like Harold and others that are retired now. I've heard Dave Davis say this several times. I'm busier now than I'm retired than I ever was when I worked. I don't know what it is. I'm serious when I say this. I don't know if this is an end time thing, that as we get closer to the end, that I don't know what it is, but it just seems like time is, you just can't get a control of it. So here's a good thing to do with your time that seems out of control, if you will. We're so busy all the time, and I hear people say this all the time. I know I'm not the only one saying this. Place on the altar your time. God, you have my time, whatever you want to do with it. Lord, you direct my schedule. You direct what I do in my schedule. God, I'm giving you my time. I think of Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, a lot of times our problem is, and again, I'm guilty of this as well, wasting time. We sometimes I'll say I'm so super busy, and then I look back at my day, and it's like, you know, I wasted time there, and I wasted time here, and I wasted time there. I don't know that God intends us to be busy, 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 busy every moment of the day. He does say we need rest, but how much we waste our time. When I was a teenager, we took a college tour. We went to Tennessee Temple University, we went to Bob Jones University, and to Liberty. Back then, it was still on church property. It was still small. It was still Liberty Baptist College. It wasn't a 50,000, you know, student Liberty University back then. But I remember sitting in the chapel of Tennessee Temple University, and one of their faculty was speaking to the student body, and he began to go through the day's schedule, and he began to show students how they waste time. And simple things like, you know, you have these exams coming up, and you know because you work off campus, plus you have an on-campus job, plus, you know, everything else you're doing, you got ministry, and you don't seem like you have a lot of time. I just don't have enough time to study. And then you would point out, like, okay, you're standing in the lunch line waiting to get in the cafeteria for your noon meal. What are you doing? Waiting to get in. He said, why don't you take your note cards and go over your exam? You waste time. And he just started doing all these little practical things to say, you're wasting time. Your time is valuable. Use it to do things that are profitable. And that's really kind of the attitude of Ephesians 6. Redeem the time. God's given you time. Redeem the time. Use your time wisely, because the days are evil. So my problem sometimes, and I don't know that you ever have this problem, we get caught up in wanting to have pleasure time, wanting to have rest time. And we need those things at times, but sometimes we neglect the things that are so necessary. Is it necessary for you to have time to read your Bible? Is it necessary for you to have that? Again, just this past week, I had a good Christian man say, I do not have time to read my Bible. I do not have time to read my Bible. And so, you know, I'm trying to encourage him. There probably is some time you have to read your Bible. I mentioned this before. My father-in-law, he got up extremely early. He worked for Southeastern Truck Lines, and he got up extremely early, drove 1 hour to the terminal. So he spent 2 hours just driving back and forth just to get to work, and then his days were extremely long. I don't know, 12 hours, what were they? So he left very early in the morning, got home very late at night, and when he got home, he was so dead dog tired, sitting down to read his Bible was not much of an option. Because, you know, as soon as he sat down, it's just like, oh, my dad would do that. You know, 7 days a week working on a farm, wherever he sat down, that is where he fell asleep. And so her dad was like that. And he said, I want to read my Bible. But he said, I struggle to read my Bible because it's just like, if I get up early, I'm so tired. And when I come home, I'm so worn out. And I said, well... And we just kind of sat there and figured it out. And I said, do you have to unload your trucks when you go to these different companies? No, they have their own crews that unload the trucks. So I just have to sit there until it's my time to back the truck up into the place where they unload it. And then most of the places they unloaded, he unloaded some, but normally the company did. I said, well, maybe you could do that. Just take your Bible with you. Keep it in the cab of your truck. And when you pull in to General Motors, or you pull into Ford, you know, and you're waiting for their forklifts to come empty your trailer, and you just have to sit in your cab, just read your Bible. You're wide awake then. You're not in the mode of falling asleep. Read your Bible. There are ways that we can give God our time. There are ways that we can redeem our time. We need it. We need time to read. We need time to pray. We need time to witness. Do you purposely witness? Do you purposely witness? Do you find a time to give to God to witness? Time to worship. Time to worship. I'll just go on. Time to learn. Just to spend time with the Lord. By the way, my sister said something interesting to me today. We took our guest out to get lunch, and then as we were driving there, Donna is my second oldest sister. She'll be 79 this September. My oldest sister, Miriam, turns 80 today. She is her 80th birthday. My sister, Miriam, left home when I was a little boy, so I really don't know Miriam well. I've been around her maybe 5 times. Since she left home when I was a little boy. We have a good relationship. We talk on the phone. We have a pretty good relationship now. And I had the opportunity, we had a big family event several years ago in another state, and I had the privilege of driving my sister Miriam back to her home in Kentucky. And Debbie and I were with her. We got to talk about her life, what she did when she lived in California all those years. And it got down to just talking to her about the gospel, and she declared, "Yes, when I was still at home, we were going to the gospel center. I asked Christ to be my Savior." So when we're talking today, my sister Donna said, "You know, Miriam said that sometimes she wonders if she's really saved." Of course, that's disturbing when you hear that, is it not? You don't want to hear people doubt their salvation. And so my sister Donna began to question Miriam, well, why are you doubting that? And one of the things that came out was, she said, when I read my Bible, I just don't understand. You know how many times I've heard people I know tell me, when I read the Bible, I just don't understand it. My sister Donna was kind of like that in years past. And then Donna said this, I told Miriam, you really got to try to learn when you read. You really got to make yourself try to understand and learn. And I got to thinking about that. How often when people do read their Bibles, they just do it out of some duty and they just read words. They don't try to learn. We need to redeem the time. We need to have time of Bible reading, but it's not going to do you much good to have Bible reading if you're just trying to fulfill an obligation, you know, read to learn. That was something that my sister said in front of us today, and I thought, you know, that was really good. And my sister Miriam said to my sister Donna, I'm going to start doing that. When I read my Bible, I'm going to read to learn. Are you reading your Bible to learn? Are you reading your Bible to become more like Jesus Christ? So I thought that was really good. So again, place on the altar your time. Redeem the time. Place on the altar, excuse me, puberty, I guess. My voice is cracking. Place on the altar your finances. Now you hear preachers say that. Of course, this is missions emphasis time, and you know we're trying to get people to commit to giving the faith promise and all those things. But in all seriousness, you know, giving God your finances, God, whatever you want to do with them, however you want to use them, God, they belong to you. Someone said, you can tell when a person is surrendered to God when their purse strings are surrendered and they tithe. Do you tithe? I'm going to tell you something. Most Christians do not tithe. I don't know who tithes in our church, but I do know enough as the pastor to know that it's the minority, not necessarily the majority of people that tithe. And I don't believe this, you know, well, Debbie and I are one family, so we just, my tithe that covers her. No, she has her own job. She tithes. She gives faith promise. She gives offerings over what she makes. You know, if I was the only breadwinner, you know, if I was the only one making a living, then that would fall upon me. So the reality is that when it comes to your average church, you know, I don't care what stripe they're of, the reality is most people do not tithe. They may place a little bit of money in the offering once in a while, and they may call it tithe, but it's not tithe. Does God have control of your purse strings? Does God see you as one who has placed on the altar your finances? You know, I've taught this before, you know, when it comes to the tithe is not an Old Testament law principle. Tithing came about 400 or 500 years before the law was implemented. Abraham is the father, not of the law, he is the father of what? Tell me, faith. It's a faith principle. It's more New Testament than it is Old Testament. So the argument that people want to use, well, that's an Old Testament principle. Well, you'll find it in the Old Testament, but you also find it in the New Testament too. Abraham paid tithes, Jacob paid tithes. Book of Malachi, he gets bold with God's children, said, you are robbing God because you're not paying your tithes and offerings, those kind of things. Here's an interesting thought when it comes to finances. Let me just read down what I have written here. Many try to apply tithing to Old Testament law. But remember, Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And what Old Testament saints did in the letter of the law, we New Testament saints ought to do in the spirit of the law. So consider the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. The letter of the law says to a man, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, what does that mean? I'm not trying to be crass or, you know, say things ought not to say. Well, I'm going to be speaking bluntly. When it says to a man, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's talking about do not commit the physical act. Do not take another man's wife. Do not lay with her. When Jesus speaks about adultery, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, he says, don't even look to her. Don't even look at her. Because he said, when a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. The spirit of the law is much more demanding than the letter of the law. Thou shalt not kill. That meant to the Jews, I'm not allowed to take this knife and plunge it into my neighbor's chest because I'm angry with him. I cannot take his physical life. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer already. The spirit of the law, I believe, is more demanding than the letter of the law in many instances. So where people say, okay, tithing is an Old Testament teaching, an Old Testament principle, and tithing is 10% of my income. Letter of the law. What does the spirit of the law say? Freely and willing, but you begin with that principle taught by faith, which is tithing. It begins at 10%. I stood in this auditorium, and a man came up to me that the last thing I ever thought he would say, he's not a member of our church, he approached me because I had said something about tithing in the morning service, and I thought, oh, here it comes, because he's argued with me about some things. And I thought, here it comes, he's going to start trying to rip me about tithing. And he said, Pastor Vaughn, starting at 10%, that's where you're supposed to begin. It's supposed to be much more than 10%. That's just where you begin the tithe. And I thought, here's a guy who's not one who would agree with that Old Testament principle of tithing. The point being, when you look at the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, the attitude is just what Harold said. God, you can have it all. What did David say? I don't own any of this. It's all yours to begin with. I'm not giving you anything that belongs to me. I'm giving you what you already own. It's yours. It's not mine. I give you 10%, but you actually own all 100%. So God, whatever you tell me to do with my money, I'll do. Have we placed our money on the altar? And last thought tonight, we'll stop here. Place on the altar self. In reality, until we place self on the altar, than placing family or time or finances, those things will never actually be placed on the altar if you have not placed yourself on the altar first. You're my Lord. Do with me whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'm yours. So is that the reality of my life? This became the reality of Abraham's life. Now I know that thou believest me? No. Now I know that thou fearest me. I'm not asking anyone in here, do you believe God? I think everyone would say, absolutely. But do I fear him? Not a dread as though he's going to try to destroy us, but just, God, I don't want to disappoint you. And I know the only way I can truly please you is giving you everything that I have. Everything that I own. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So does God have me? Moriah, that would be the place, same place where Abraham sought to offer his son, would be the same general location where the Lord Jesus would give his life, same general location where the temple would be built, same general location where every voluntary burnt offering was given for all those generations. I put a title to this message. I call it My Moriah. Do you have a Moriah moment in your life where you have said, God, I give you everything. I give you everything. It belongs to you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.